announcements this morning. One, just a reminder that we are in a month of prayer and fasting, and we do have a sign-up calendar out in the lobby. It's getting pretty full. Just wanted to give you an opportunity to look for an opportunity for days when we might not have coverage or there's low coverage. Go out there and just sign up to fast. Now, you don't have to fast the whole day. It's really up to between you and God what you it is that you're fasting, but I really encourage you to join us as we are seeking the Lord to for 4 points. One, we want to see an increase in his manifest presence, and the Lord has been so gracious with that, but we're continuing to press in. Two, we want to see unity in the body of Christ here in Southern Maryland. Three, we want to see God's blessings poured out here in Southern Maryland, in our region, where we live. And four, we're praying for the heart of our nation in a very divisive presidential election year. Don't care which side of the aisle you're on, it's divisive, and we want to be praying for the heart of our people. Also, winter classes. Just wanted to announce that the dance ministry meets Thursdays from 6:30 to 7:30. If you are interested in joining dance ministry, please see Danielle Bala. Danielle, can you raise your hand? There she is. Go see Danielle. She's doing a great job with the dance ministry. We're so blessed. That's right. Also, we have divorce care classes. That is on starting Saturday, March 7th. At 8:30, if you're interested in going and being ministered by that ministry, Thelma Sparks has been leading that for a good long time. She does a great job with it. We've had so many people find healing through the process of divorce, even after that process. So we're very grateful for what she does there and those that help her as well. So please see Thelma Sparks. That begins March 7th. Also coming up in March, we have our turn to serve in WARM. And we've been doing WARM for several years now. Actually, instead of doing it around Christmas and Thanksgiving this year, as we've done in years past, because that gets very, very busy, we've elected to go into March this year. And, you know, it's still cold in March. Not this year, for some reason. Doesn't seem like it's getting there. But we do still have members of our community that are at risk at that point in time. So we do want to be serving them. This year, we're going to be down at in Valley Lee at St. George's. We're really excited about that. But if you're interested in serving, even if you've served before, there is mandatory training on two dates. You don't have to do both of them, but you have to do one of them, February 20th or February 29th. If you're interested, please see Rachel Jarbo. She can give you the details. Also, look in the announcements that we send out via text message or email. There's more details in there. Also on our website. And last but not least, just a reminder, Sunday, March 8th is Daylight Savings Time. Woohoo! So make sure you make it to church on time that day. Put it on your calendars. With that, I'm going to invite the gentleman forward, and we're going to bless the tithes and offerings. This is like the youngest crew I've seen working. Fantastic. You guys are great. You too, Obi. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you pour out for us in all the many ways, and Lord, in the finances that you provide for us, Lord, as you take care of us. Lord, we honor you and give back to you, Lord, what you have given to us, Lord Jesus, recognizing that you are our supply. So, Father, we thank you and we bless you, Lord. Let it build your kingdom and let every cent, Lord, just penetrate, Lord, to the deepest and fullest. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, without further ado, I'd like you to rise and welcome Pastor Lanny, our senior pastor, to this platform.
Happy Valentine's weekend. Valentine's Day 2020 is behind us. I hope you had an opportunity to express your affection to someone. For those of you who are not aware, regardless of what the stand-up comedians say, Valentine's Day was not created by greeting card companies. It is, in fact, a liturgical celebration of the beheading of a Roman priest in the 3rd century whose name was Valentinus. And that's the worst news you're going to receive all day. I want to take a look at this concept of Valentine's Day love celebration. I suspect, given that there are quite a number of children here, some of us have experienced the phenomenon called love. And How many know love will make you do crazy things? Oh, yeah. And are you aware it's now been studied and we can authenticate why you do crazy things? I'm going to give you 9 things that love will cause you to do. First of all, love makes you dumb and dumber. Studies have shown that people who are passionately in love are less able to focus and to perform tasks that require attention. Love makes you high. MRI scans confirm that when you fall in love, the same neural system in your brain linked to cocaine addiction becomes active, giving you that sense of euphoria. I remember the first time I laid eyes on my wife. I walked into the Enlisted Men's Club in San Diego, California, and there was this gorgeous blonde standing out there with sun-bleached shoulder-length hair and a red dress, and my knees went weak, and my stomach did a flip-flop, and fireworks went off in my head, and we've been married 50 years Friday a week ago. The first date, we were walking along, and I just kept knocking her knuckles. I was a little shy Southern boy. She finally took my hand, and then she just towed me the rest of the way to the park. I would stay at her house so late. All the city buses stopped running. I had to walk all the way back to the base, night after night. And then one day during class, I went out to lay down on a concrete table out there, fell asleep, missed class the rest of the afternoon, and got confined to base for a while. Love. But love makes you less vulnerable to pain. Not heart pain, but physical pain. It turns out that some of the areas of the brain activated by feelings of intense love are the same areas that drugs use to reduce pain. Sometimes, even just holding somebody's hand can make you feel better. Well, I didn't do the study. I'm just reporting it. In fact, love will make you walk slower. That is, you guys. Researchers have found that men adjust their walking speed to match their romantic partner's pace. Now, how many of you ladies know that wears off over time? I've lost track of the number of times my wife would say to me, "Slow down, I'm not an Asian wife." If you don't know the culture, you don't get the line. Love will change your heartbeat to match that special someone. Studies suggest that when you're in love, your heart beats as fast as your partner's, so they're at the same rate. And if you ever notice on those moments of conflict, both of you seem to get a little higher temperature, your heart beats a little faster, and sometimes your voice will raise. But that's for ladies, because love makes you go up an octave. Now, you boys who don't know this, you want to pay attention. Women tend to speak in a higher pitched voice to men they find attractive.
So if she's talking to you like this, just move on along.
Research also suggests that people in love may sometimes try to mimic or match the pitch of their romantic partner's voice as it varies, and sometimes they just think that you're mocking them and they don't like it. Additionally, love makes you blind. Some studies show that people in a committed relationship who've been actively thinking about their partner actually avert their eyes from attractive members of the opposite sex unknowingly. It's called unconscious attentional bias. Are you taking notes, Jack? And finally, love will turn you into a daredevil. No, not finally. Love will turn you into a daredevil. Studies of risk-taking behavior in men and women show that men are more willing to take unnecessary risks for a romantic partner. Do you girls ever thought, what is he doing? Love makes your pupils grow, not your students, but your eyeballs. Studies suggest that pupil dilation correlates with intense emotional states like being in love. Now, I don't know if you find that amusing. I did. I also found it to be a memory trip wire for me, because I related very clearly to some of it. But if these things are true, I'd like to take a look at a relationship that's caused all of us trouble. I want to go back and look at the temptation with these things in mind, because the first Adam's choice in love precipitated catalytic events, cataclysmic events for all of us. And so I've been revisiting that passage of Scripture over the last several months, frankly. And how many of you know insight can keep coming? And for you younger folks, let me tell you, there's just some things you cannot know yet because you don't have enough life under your belt. But as you age, you start to see things a little more clearly, I think. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a light to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate and gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. I used to think, Adam, you can't be that stupid. Now, they had a good thing going. And then one day, she goes, here, honey, take a bite.
Okay.
That was an unsatisfying conclusion for me. But for a long, long time, it just seemed like he lost his focus. Wasn't able to stay with the big picture. His pupils may have grown a little bit. But the setup was like this. Now, some of you will recall that the New Testament ascribes the sin to Adam, not to Eve. Keep that in mind as I read you from Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, dying you will die. That's the proper translation. And if you watch the genealogical history that unfolds, you see decreasing lengths of age until the Lord has to intervene and say, the days of man will be 120 years. And then in Psalms 80:10, and if by reason of strength 80, yet his days are filled with trouble. Then the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. Don't eat, for in doing so, dying you will die. And then the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. Now, 50 years of marriage will either teach you or train you. Either way, you're going to learn. And so I look at this passage of Scripture today very differently than I would have 6 months into my marriage. Because in the journey as a husband, protector, and provider, there are things that I have come to perform quite naturally. One of those things is this. There are necessary things to which I attend as a husband to spare my wife, because my wife is not accomplished to perform those tasks. It's outside her skill level, okay? But they have to be done, so I do it. And then there are other things I do as a husband to spare my wife the effort. Honey, let me get that for you. Let me go do that for you. And then there are other things that I do or require that would fall under the category of protecting her. Now, from time to time, if she's going to be showing a property, she's a realtor, she's showing a property at night with a man alone, I will accompany her for her security. She feels more secure if I'm present, because realtors do get harmed. And there are other things I do, places I suggest she not go to, simply because it's a high crime area. I don't want her there alone, okay? So in caring for her and serving her and protecting her, I view this passage of Scripture differently today than I would have a few decades ago. Now, the prohibition to not eat, was given to Adam, not to his wife. And so it's easy for me as a husband to take a look at what happened from the point of view that Paul provokes upon me. He says, that the first Adam and last Adam, basically these two Adams are the bookends of the gospel story. And so there's something about the first and something about the last, because he says that the first Adam is a type of him who was to come. So when I have this juxtaposed in my mind and look at this, I have to ask myself, what am I to understand about the actions of the first Adam as a type of the last Adam? And as I've been pondering over this thing, I went back to my working understanding that man is made as the image and likeness of God. Now, when I read that as a youngster, I would think, well, which one of us looks like him? But I've come to understand the image of the invisible God is reflected in his nature and his character. So Adam was given a garment of flesh into which the invisible Father breathed his presence, and Adam stood up in the nature and character of his Father. And the nature of God is love. And so we have this man loving this bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She is the only other thing in creation that is like him. Because when God said, I'll make a helper suitable for him, the first thing he did was bring him every creature on the planet, and whatever Adam named it, that was its name. And so here comes this woman, or whoa, man. First time you saw her, maybe. Adam loved his wife, and he identified with her as bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So when he looks at her, his eyes dilate. His heartbeat matches hers. He's unable to focus on the big picture. He experiences a feeling of euphoria. He becomes her daredevil, and she, in a higher octave voice, says, here, honey, try this. And Adam faces the first and most important decision of his existence. Do I obey my father, or do I listen to the voice of the woman I love? Now keep in mind, she had eaten already. And the moment she did, her eyes were opened. And she saw herself differently. He's standing there as some kind of transformation has occurred. And now, as a type of Christ, he's going to do something that the Christ will do millennia later. He makes a decision to enter into an altered state to be with the one he loves. And the result we've all had to live with. Okay? Love makes a choice. And his choice brought catastrophe on the human race. Now, I alluded to a passage out of Matthew, out of Romans chapter 5, that said that Adam was a type of him who was to come, which is Jesus. Let's go back and look at that for a moment. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the scripture records, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Now look at this verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Death reigned over everything from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, why did death stop at Moses? That's another teaching I'll get to on another time. All right, if you're going to buy it, I'll go on. The scripture identifies Adam as that type, and we saw that he was willing to enter into an altered state to be with the bride he loved. And as we review the the declarations concerning Christ and his former glory. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and God was the Word, was saying within the beginning with God, and without him was not anything made that was. I mean, he had a lot going on, okay? The worship of angels, the throne up in heaven, I mean, he had it made, except for one thing. Those he had created as his heirs needed deliverance. And so Paul makes some statements like this out of Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God something to be held on to. But he emptied himself. He laid aside his privileges, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, and then he humbled himself. The king of creation humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He took, thank you, darling. There's a lot of wonderful theological understandings about the pre-creation covenant between God the Father and God the Son, what God promised the Son would receive, what the Son promised he would do in order to receive the benefit, and for both of them it was to redeem humanity to themselves. My wife and I came back from the Dominican Republic. She's still in bed, and I'm making progress, so just bear with this, if you will. Just kind of overlook the... So in this scenario, we see Jesus was willing to enter into an altered state to redeem the bride that he loves. And that bride... Look, your boyfriend or your wife may have given you some gifts, but this guy gave you the gift. Okay. Now, in the circumstances of that, I want to pick up on something, some principles, precepts out of 1 Corinthians 15. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. There's two dimensions here. We have the first Adam, who, if you will, is the progenitor of the natural earthly human race. And then we have the last Adam, who is the progenitor, if you will, of an alternative species. Those who have had their spirits reconciled to the Father and once again are spirit beings clothed in flesh. We call these people born again. Okay? That means the promise is when this garment wears out. How many of you know I didn't start out looking like this? I was hot. Some of you have seen the pictures. I don't know why I'm not in the movies. That's my wife talking.
And she was hot too, let me tell you.
When this garment wears out, we walk into this moment called a twinkling of the eye, and we change clothes into a garment that will never perish. There's an actual anticipation to me about getting rid of some of these aches and pains forever. As is the earthy, so are those who are earthy, and as is the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. A friend of mine was telling me recently that he had a dream in which his deceased wife came to him. Only she wasn't She was younger, more glorious presentation of her former self. Now, how tender is that? You know, I've heard multiple stories over the decades of such encounters, dreams or visions, of those that they knew who are now free from all the impediments of this particular earthly image. We're born with the nature of the first Adam, but we get to make the choice to acquire the nature of the last Adam. Not a second Adam, the last Adam. This stuff is real. And we who are on this journey together find ourselves standing in two lineages. We begin in the lineage of the first Adam, we make the appropriate choice, and we're now in the lineage, in the image of the one who has occupied us by our invitation. His spirit now resides in us. I'm excited for you, Lenny. That's really good news. But the thing is, both of these Adams operated out of their nature of love. One chose and another chose. Guess what we get to do? We get to choose. We can choose to stay in the natural Adam, the first Adam, and suffer all the consequences associated with that decision, which is eternal consciousness apart from the presence of God. Or we can choose to come out of darkness from the dominion of Satan into the light and the rule of God, and presto, we have an eternal roadway before us. You know, I've met some really darkened minds in my life. I remember witnessing to a particularly callous professor in my undergraduate work. And he acknowledged, look, I'm happy for you, young man. I know mine is a cold position, but it's my position. The only thing I'm interested in is my paycheck and playing the ponies. Well, he was old enough then to have gone on to his reward now, unless the Lord showed some mercy along the way somehow. You know, I keep bumping into people, both, what would you call them? Post-church people. how many of you know that church can be brutal? I mean, some of the things that I see just grieve me to the point of anger. The way I see, excuse me, the way I see some of those who are in charge of congregations, I dare not call them pastors or shepherds, but they are abusers of God's people. Out of their brokenness, they abuse God's people. And these abused people who can't get past the hurt will never darken the doorway of a congregation again. Now, I happen to be hanging out with some of those disenfranchised people. And what I'm discovering is they don't mind talking to me or calling me pastor, but they're not interested in coming here because we might be like that. Okay, but here's what I know. You give me time and I'll prove to you I love you and I'm trustworthy. And so two of them have been visiting. I led another to the Lord. I prayed for another a few weeks ago. A week or two ago, she came to me and whispered in my ear, you know, I haven't had any pain since you prayed for me. No, I ain't hanging out in church, but I'm hanging out where the hurting are. and they're responding to my presence. No, that's not true. They're responding to the presence that attends me. Okay? You need to own who you are and who you represent and not be afraid to move into situations that might be outside your present comfort zone. Because if they're not going to come here, we have got to go there. Okay? And take whatever heat comes with wherever it is you end up going. In the circumstances of our choice, we either live and move and have our being in a darkened situation, or we make a choice to live and move and have our being as people of light and increasing revelation. You know, one of the things that I've become firmly committed to, if you want to mature in the Lord, you have got to assume some responsibility in the kingdom of God. Thank you, son. I appreciate you coming to my rescue. Is there honey in here? Thank you, honey. Whatever the grace of God is that attends you needs to be put into the yoke. Not an egg yolk, the plowing yolk. I have learned more in the work than praying about the work. Because in the work, you get to deal with all the circumstances that the Holy Spirit will send your way that are uniquely designed for you to have to come to grips with. Because your weakness, your brokenness is not my weakness and brokenness. Your grace and your victories are not my victories and my grace. But together, we put on a presentation of Him that no single one of us can present. If you have been a frustrated church worker, I would like to make it clear here that although there's certain Sunday morning things that have to be done, that's not the work of the church. Okay? That's not what the body of Christ is called to. That's just what we have inherited at the Reformation church structure model in this church, in this country. The work of the church is bringing you into maturity and making room for the grace that attends you. How many of you know how important it is to have a capable administrator in your office? How many of you know what it's like to have a servant in charge of your office who can't delegate? Everything's always falling behind. Nothing is ever planned ahead. In the same way, in the body of Christ, there's room for every gift that you represent. And in our Father's house, our ministry emphasis is empowering your grace so that our Father's house becomes whatever the next influx of people can add to it based on their grace. We don't try to make cookie cutters out of anybody. I don't want a clone village. I want to see people doing what they were graced to do so that their lights come on and they enjoy representing the Lord, not just when we're together, but they own their identity wherever He deploys them. I'm so excited for you. I got to be careful. I'll turn into a Pinocchio commercial. Aren't those cute? You need to ask yourself the question, have you chosen to accept the Father's redemption through the sacrifice of His Son? And if not, isn't it time you stopped wishing your life was more fulfilling and actually engage the divine design that God wants to express through you? I'm telling you, it's a trip. It's a trip. I did not see the life I'm living coming. It got here on its own. I just kept saying yes. And if you've already walked across the bridge of Jesus Christ to the Father, are you still walking forward in the light? So many Christians I meet have camped, and the Lord will let you do that, but don't camp, for crying out loud. Don't camp. Don't keep celebrating worship songs from the 70s or the 90s. Don't crystallize in what you think the right doctrines are. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. He's the teacher. He'll give you insights you don't yet have. If you haven't made the decision to the Lord, you know, there's not some big... I was talking with this bartender, and she had never heard the gospel explained the way I explain it. She said, nobody's ever told me this. What do I do? I said, well, you need to talk to... I don't know what to say. I said, okay, let's do this. I'll pretend to be God, and you rehearse what you would say to God with me, just the two of us, okay? Now, what would your heart say if you wanted to be right with him? What would you tell him? And so she stumbled and fumbled, and then she finally came with something that was genuine. And her eyes are starting to tear. And so I stand up before her and I say, you know, the Lord has sent me here as his representative. And on the basis of your request, I say to you, in the authority of the Christ I represent, your sins are forgiven. Welcome into the household of God. She wept. She said, I've never felt like this in my life. It's like a weight has come off of me, you know? Now, I have found that particular approach to the I don't know what to say people to be very, very effective, because they do know what to say. They just think it needs to sound like something they don't know how to sound like. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the appearance, okay? Now, when she made that decision, a whole new life opened up for her. She's not even begun to understand yet. But she knows something happened in here that's messing with her up here. And I'm enjoying the show. We're well past time to have made the decision to keep saying yes, to keep offering to people the opportunity to meet the God that has attracted them to you, and be willing to acknowledge that it's grace that has attracted them, and that grace will release something through you for them. This year, we ought to be experimenting with that grace, wherever it is you're going, because I'm finding out they want you to pray with them and for them. They want to ask their questions. One of my disenfranchised Christian friends came over to my table and said, Pastor, I got a question for you. Do dogs go to heaven? I grew up in a theology that said, if it doesn't have a soul that can be saved, it can't go to heaven. That's not accurate. If you read the scripture, there's going to be a lot of vegetarian animals again. They started out as vegetarians, and then the fall happened. And in the redemption, you will see the wolf lay down with the lamb, and the lion will be eating grass again. So how do you summarize that? I borrowed this from theologian, now deceased, Dallas Willard. Whatever by nature or choice serves the will of God is in his kingdom. Are cattle in the kingdom? Are they still doing what they were created to do? Will your dog be in the kingdom? Well, it does say you and your whole household. Of course, if you're on your way to hell, say hello to your puppy. Yeah, I thought I'd get a reaction on that one. Listen, those of us who are engaged with the purposes of God need to keep saying yes. My yes doesn't stop in January of 2021. I'm moving on to the next era of following the Holy Spirit. Do we have anything prophetically to share? Why don't you come do that now? This should be right there, darling.
Good morning. I believe the Lord has given some specific words for specific people, so those of you who have people you need to call up, we can do that and have folks meet over here. Then there's a word that's for everyone, which a person saw.
Excuse me, darling. Yes. Just a moment. May I? Yes. We have a lot of first-time guests here this morning. Okay. In our house, we train people to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, the scripture says that he is our teacher, our guide, our instructor. He is the one who empowers us for service, etc. But if you don't know how to hear his voice, how are you going to obey? And so for decades, we have been prosecuting a relationship with the Holy Spirit that has certain specific manifestations in this house, one of which are dreams and visions, impressions, smells, and words of knowledge. And when he speaks, and we repeat what he's saying, the saying what he says releases grace for those who can respond to what is being presented. So Louise is about to give some specific words to an audience. And if the word resounds in you, the proper response is to come and receive prayer from the one who gave the word, because God knows your address. He knows your need. He knows your circumstances. Please share with us the word of the Lord.
Thank you. The word that was available immediately to everyone was an image of a person climbing down a ladder into sort of an underground bunker where things were stored. And this person had the sense that they weren't crazy about going down to find whatever this was, but they understood that whatever this item was that they had been holding on to, it was acting as a hindrance in their mind and emotions to go forward with their walk in the Lord, to go forward with their life. It was acting like a burden instead of a treasure. And so that is open to anyone who might feel that way. And then Rhonda, I believe, has some pieces for individuals. Jennifer, the lady sitting behind you with the brown hair and the glasses and the flowery sweater. Ma'am, I don't know your name. I'm
Kimberly?
Sorry.
Kimberly? You're talking about Kimberly?
Yes. Mm-hmm. I have something for you personally, if you wouldn't mind standing over on the side. And Jane Amber, I have something for you.
The person that's sitting on the back row over here, closest to the window. Yes, yay, come on up. I think I have something for you. The young man right here, I believe I have a word for you. I'd like to invite you up. The lady in the very back row with the turquoise right here. Yes, I think I have something for you too, please.
Come on, these are not root canals. It'll be okay.
And the gentleman right here with the striped shirt on, glasses, distinguished beard, yes, sir. For you as well, please.
And I believe I have a word for Nydia and Lindsay Alvey.
All right, if you would stand, please. Those of you who are in need of prayer this morning, we have people who are competent to pray over your situation, whether it's financial, emotional, physical, and we invite you to the altar for that administration of grace. For our first-time guests, we welcome you today. And not every week is like this. Sometimes it's more fun. But we have a reception for you out and to the left in the room marked hospitality. I'll be out there momentarily just to greet you and have a brief exchange. Additionally, some of you need to be signing up for the various things, warm and fasting, etc. All that's out in the lobby, along with some snacks for all of you so you can fellowship together. Father, we bless you for your mercy to us and the kindness you show every day. We thank you for the grace to get through the difficult times. We pray for the coming week as we prepare for the memorial service of Jane Majeski and to comfort her family and be a source of blessing to each of them. And we ask you, Lord, that as we move forward into this year, you will cause us to walk more securely in the grace that is apportioned to us, that we might be better representatives of you as we move forward together into this community to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.